been quite some time when I had the privilege of being here at Noble. I certainly am thankful for the joy today to be here with you and to study from the Lord's Word. It's always good to come. I've been here many years in the past, and certainly glad to see you continue to serve the Lord as you are in an acceptable way, and pleasing to see each of you who have become faithful and loyal and dedicated members here at the congregation. It's always a pleasure to see God's people and serve the Lord properly and well, and I just have known so many of you in the past and seen your dedication, and so appreciate much being with you today. Appreciate being in your homes in the past and to be with you this day. I know that you notice, as I do, several things in the world around us that are in contrast. For example, we have just come through a session of darkness, which you call night, and we're now in what we call day, the contrast between darkness and light. And then, of course, we are now entering into an area where there is falling leaves. We call that fall or autumn, as opposed to spring when the flowers begin to bloom again. Contrast there. And a contrast that we're about to see, I think, between cold and heat. Wintertime is coming on very rapidly. So the contrasts are very, very evident in things of that kind. We see that everywhere we go, and so we know what we're talking about when we talk about contrast. The Bible also gives us contrast between various ones, various things, various situations. I'd like to talk to you today about the contrast between two people I read about in the Bible. You know, of course, of these people because you read of them, heard of them in the past, but let me briefly mention who they were. One of those we read in the book of Mark chapter 10 as well as Matthew 19 and Luke chapter 18. This is a man we call the rich young ruler. Each of these passages I mentioned refer to him in one of those ways, a rich young ruler. You remember that he came running to Christ, being a rich man. He wanted to know, what must I do to possess eternal life? And of course, Christ told him to keep the commandments, and he said, which? And Christ told him what they were, and the rich young ruler said, well, I've kept these for my youth up. What lack I yet? And in doing so, Christ told him to go, knowing he was rich, sell what you have, give the poor, come and follow me. With that in mind, the young man turned away sorrowful because he had great possessions. So here we have a young man who had, it seemingly, everything to his advantage to serve the Lord, but he didn't wish to do so. He wanted to be conformed to what he had always been and not be changed. And then we have another man who the Lord speaks about, tells us in Luke chapter 19. Now, this was a man who was a tax collector. In fact, the Bible tells us that he was a man who was of means. Christ met him as he came from the Sea of Galilee, Jordan River area, up toward Jerusalem, coming along the way. And this man, however, was a short man. His name was Zacchaeus. And not being able to see above the others, as you normally would think a person might be able to, like I ran into this air conditioner a moment ago, he couldn't see over the other people. So he climbed up in a sycamore tree. And in doing so, as Christ came along the way, of course, he was able to see Christ very vividly as he looked down and see Christ in the midst of the others. And, of course, Christ stopped and looked up to him and said, come down, I must go today to eat at your house. Well, here is a man who had no idea, I don't suppose, of ever speaking to Christ or even having him come into his house, but nonetheless he did. Now, this man was a tax collector. He was a publican. And the Bible tells us he was rich. And in speaking with this man, Christ talked to him about the situations that I guess would be necessary to speak about as he came there. And having contacted this man's conscience, I suppose, the man said, half of what I have I give to the poor, and I'll give back four times what I've taken unjustly. Now, tax collectors sometimes did that, no doubt. In fact, in Christ's time and before that time, quite a few publicans were bought and sold. They were men who were after the money and not for the position they should have held. And this, no doubt, was a man who had been unjust in some things. So he said, I'll give half what I have to the poor. He was a rich man, the Bible says. And I'll give four times what I've taken unjustly. Here was a man who was just like the other man in the sense he was rich. He was a ruler, a man of authority. But where a contrast is that he heard Christ, he knew what Christ was teaching, and he changed. He was willing to be transformed. Can you see these two words? One man was willing to be conformed to what he'd always been. The other man was willing and desired to be transformed or changed to what he should be. A beautiful, beautiful thought in regard to these two men and the distinction between the two. He was transformed, he was to mend his ways, and he was to renew his mind. In the book of Romans chapter 12, we read about this in the first two verses. Here Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's a living sacrifice? We'll stop there just a moment. You know, in the Old Testament, there were animal sacrifices. They were all dead. They were killed in order to offer their blood and their lives, which had been, to God. That's a dead sacrifice. No more at all could that animal give milk, or could it be of any use at all to the people, because it was now dead. An ox could not pull a plow anymore. So, therefore, this dead sacrifice was simply that. It was a sacrifice that was useful for the moment, but it was dead, no longer any useful. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we are to offer our bodies, our own bodies, a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice means that it goes on and on and on and on in being a service to God. It's not a dead sacrifice. Contrast here. I think that gives us an idea then that he expects us to be not something dead or inactive, but something alive. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable in God, which is your reasonable service. God has never asked nor ever will ask anything unreasonable of anyone. Then it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. You see those two words again? Be not conformed as the rich young ruler was, but be transformed like Zacchaeus was. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove it as good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we become transformed, he said, is very simply this, that we renew our minds. Our entire value to the Lord and our value to each other is that we be transformed. And this comes about by the renewing of our mind. That simply means that we think differently than what we used to. We have different appreciation for things than we used to. We have a different value on things than we used to, because our minds now have been renewed to think differently than we used to. I think that's what we're talking about here in Romans chapter 12. But here it tells that we be not conformed, but be transformed. Now, what does that mean? Now, the young ones here probably don't know what I'm talking about, but you old people do. I suppose I'm about as old, than anybody else here. You remember the old butter molds? Now, some of you middle-aged ones remember this, too. It's when you milked the cow and you churned the milk and you had butter, little flakes of yellow come on top of the milk. You take it and put it in a mold. They could be square. Most of them are round that I remember back in my earlier days. And most of those molds made out of wood had a little flower carved in the top of it. And when you put the butter in there and it became cool and you took it out of the mold, then you had a round cake of butter with a little flower on top of it. Now, the point is that butter conformed to the size of the mold or the shape of the mold. That little flower on top took the shape that it was carved to be. That's what we're talking about being conformed. It took the shape of what it was in. Let me ask you a question. If we have a lake out here, somewhere nearby, what forms that lake? Now, you probably would say, well, the water. No, that's incorrect. The water is in the lake, but the lake takes the form of what it's in, that is, the shore around it. It might be a pool that is dug square. It might be something that took the course of nature and have ins and outs all around it. But the fact is that lake forms the mold that the water is in. So the water conforms to the shape of whatever the land around it is. Now, that's precisely what the Bible talks about here when it talks about being conformed or being transformed. It's very easy for us to be conformed, to take the shape of what's around us in the world, but to be transformed is completely different. Water is formed into a different shape when it takes what we call electricity by means of running down a stream, going through turbines, And these transform that into electricity. So the power of the water actually makes electricity in the sense that it goes through a generator. So when you flip on the switch here, you might say, well, that came originally from water, didn't it? Because of power that made the electricity. So you flip on that switch and you change from darkness to light. Same thing is true about a bee and a honey. The honey that you eat and that I love, and I sure hope that you do too, that honey comes from a bee which has transformed that nectar in the flower to a liquid, thick liquid, which we call honey. That's being transformed. The bee transformed that from the flower to the jar that you have your honey in. That's what he meant when he said, by the renewing of your mind, the move, change in our way of thinking for us to please God to be like we ought to be. Let's take a close look at inquiring as to our own standing before God. Now, we can't expect to convince others of what they need to know and what they need to do unless we're convinced ourselves of how we ought to live a life pleasing to Almighty God. Do you want your children to smoke or to drink? Well, if you do, of course, you don't do that before them. And you teach them otherwise. Do you want your family to share your faith? Well, if you do, then of course you attend services of the church like you should, and to set them an example. Of course, you're here today, so I'm not talking to you, of course, because you're here. But so many people would like for their children, and particularly later on in life, they would like for their children to have been brought up in the church, but it's too late. They didn't set the example before them as they should have. And then, of course, you show what you really mean by what you are doing. Let's look at the book of 2 Corinthians for a minute. And here we turn to chapter 6 and begin with verse 14, read down to verse 1 of chapter 7. This gives an idea of what I think Paul had in mind when he spoke about these things. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, if we're going to be God's people, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. He says, then, if that's the case, I will be a father with you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Therefore, he says, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He tells us here to be a separated people, and so you are. To be real plain, you could have gone somewhere today where there's a large group, where there's finery, where there's a good paid parking lot, and where we have people dressed in suits, not that you're not, and dress up fine to go to church. They are beautiful song leaders. They are eloquent speakers. You could go to places like that today if you wanted to, but you didn't. I'm glad you didn't. Because so often in the places of this world which cater to those kind of things, we see people willing to compromise the truth. You didn't do that. And that's setting the good example you should before your children and before the world around you. That's precisely the reason you're here today, because your mind is inclined, I think, contrary to what the rich young ruler was, but you're willing to be transformed to be what the Bible says we should be. We may be small in number. We may not have the riches or the eloquence of some others, but the fact is, hopefully we're trusting God with simplicity and desire to follow what he says in his word. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about that I think applies these verses, what we just read, to a man's life that I heard about one time. He was an old man. I used to not know about old people. I do nowadays. And when you get a little bit older, you slow down a little bit, and you don't have quite the zip you used to have. You see, my voice is not as clear as it was perhaps 2 days ago. So when you get a little bit older sometime, you do have some problems that come along. And this man did have. In fact, he was to the point at which the brethren of the congregation decided they would tell him, look, we know that you're old and you don't have the strength you used to have. And if for some reason you didn't show up on Sunday night, we'd understand. But you're always there. How can you always be there on Sunday night and Wednesday night when you're old as you are and we have the limitations you do? We understand that. How can you always do it? He said, well, here's how it's done. I just put my heart in the church building over there and my body goes along with it. And that's the whole secret. Where you put your desire, you're going to be a part of it. Where you really determine you want to be and want to go and want to do, you're going to do it. Because your desire is there. That's precisely what Paul's saying. Be separated from those things around us, but be not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me tell you another story I heard one time. I didn't know Queen Elizabeth, of course, personally. I've seen her house she lives in, but I was never able to get invited into it. And she's about 2 years older than I am, maybe 3 years older than I am. And so ever since I was a young boy, I sort of liked to find out what's happened to Queen Elizabeth. She's an old lady now, by the way, too. But I remember that back when she and her sister were young girls, they were in the palace, you might expect princesses to be. They were upstairs looking outside over the fence where it surrounds the palace. And there's all the kids outside running around, having fun, playing, and enjoying themselves. And here these two princesses are inside the palace, cooped in, so to speak, without the freedom the kids outside had, which they could see. And so they asked the lady who was taking care of them one day, why can't we be like all the other kids and get them play and have fun like they can? And their keeper said, because you are the children of the king. And that's precisely where we stand. It's not a matter of not having fun. It's not a matter of not being pleasant. It's not a matter of not laughing or being able to enjoy ourselves. It is a matter, though, of being concerned about not following the way of the world around us, but being separated people, because we're the children of the king. We must set the proper example. We must do the proper things, because the world is looking at us. And so are our children. So is our family around us. And so are the people in school with us. So we must be sure that we watch very carefully about those things that could very easily give the wrong impression of what Christianity is all about. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You remember when he was 12 years old, he was missing one day. When the family decided to go back home, and they were a day's journey away when he was missing. I suppose they thought he might have been with some of the people traveling along with them. But at the end of the day, when they couldn't find him, they went back, and 3 days later, they found Jesus in the temple, speaking with the leaders of the Jewish of the day. And his mother, Mary, said, did you not know that your father and I were worried about you? And he said, did you not know I should be about my father's business? And that's precisely where we should stand. It's not a matter of being like the world, doing like the world does, having the consequences that happen so many times to those of the world, but to be about our Father's business. I didn't intend to say this, but I think I should now. We have a brother out in Arizona, member of the church there, and one day he was with a group of other young men down at Bisbee, which is not too far away from where they lived, about 30, 40 minutes away, and somehow one of the boys with them took a bat and beat up somebody else, an old man, if I remember correctly. I don't remember the details. He didn't do it, but he was there. He's in prison today. He was with the wrong group at the wrong time, the wrong circumstances. I don't think he for a moment would have desired to do what was done, but he was there. We must be very, very careful in watching who we're with, where we're going, what we're doing, what's going on around us, lest we be tainted with those things that surround us. That's what Paul meant when he said, be separated from the world and to be a transformed person. Let me give you another illustration of how you and I as Christians can be separated from the world, as we should be, at the same time do the things God would have us to do, be active in his kingdom. And that's what he wants us to do. He doesn't want us to sit in a corner somewhere and not be active. He doesn't want us to be unhappy. He doesn't want us to be sad and always have a dreadful look on our face and not do anything. He He wants to be active people, alert people, people that are on the move, people doing things. And that's precisely like I mentioned a while ago about the old man who said, I put my heart there and my body just goes along with it. God wants us to serve Him, to be active wherever we go, whoever we're with, whatever we're doing, to be active in His kingdom. Because we're the one that He works through. Christ is not here no longer. He won't come back to this earth again to walk on the face of this earth like He did in the past. He won't perform any more miracles Himself, by Himself, maybe through us, but not by Himself. And so the Lord's not here to do that work. He's left the work that needs to be done in the hands of you and me, who are His people. We may be small, but we can be mighty in effect. We may be small, and we might not be of that elite group I spoke about a moment ago, but we can be very active and effective in His kingdom if we just will do so and realize that the Lord's work depends upon me and the example I set, what I'm doing. It's not a matter of criticizing others. It's a matter of doing ourselves what ought to be done. I think that probably most of you older ones, and maybe the younger ones too, can remember a song that was sung many, many years ago. It was, I think, one of the top songs in the nation at the time. And the song was, It Is No Secret What God Has Done. It was written by a man whose name was Hamblin. And this man was one time talking to someone you've heard about, whose name was John Wayne, the movie star. He was talking to John Wayne about the fact that you need to become a Christian and follow the way of Christ. To have a changed life, he said, it's no secret what God can do with you. I don't know what had happened about John Wayne as to whether he ever listened or didn't think about that or not, but I do know the rest of the story. When Mr. Hamblin left talking with John Wayne, he said, it is no secret what God can do. He said, I believe that'll make a pretty song. So he went home, and he sat down at night, and he decided he would write that song. So he started. But somehow it just didn't work. Have you ever in your schoolwork, or maybe in something you were doing, you wanted to put your pencil to paper, but somehow it just didn't come. You just didn't know what to say. Just didn't know how to put it. And so you waited and you waited. And sure enough, he couldn't just put that together like it would gel like he wanted it to. And so after a while, that grandfather clock in the hall began to chime. And then that struck him. Now I know what to do. So that's when he wrote the song. He said, the chimes of time ring out anew. Another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength or courage to renew. Do not be discouraged. I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do. What is done for others, He'll do for you. Then he continued, with arms wide open, He'll welcome you. It is no secret what God can do. So the song was completed. He went in and talked to his wife and told her about the song. Of course, mentioned it to her. And then looked at his watch, and he was surprised. It had only taken him 17 minutes to write that song. After once he heard that chime, and once he had the idea, took 17 minutes to write that song. He was talking about this one day to an audience. And as he did, and as he finished his talk, and the audience was dismissed, and he came to the back of the room, as preachers quite often do. An old lady stopped him, and she took him by the arm, and she said, you didn't write that song. God did. He said, well, you're right. He said, but I'm just so thankful God let me hold the pen. And that's precisely where you and I stand today. We may not write songs. We won't write scriptures. I don't know who she was, the old woman who put two little middles mite in the basket when it was fast by and Christ saw her. He commended her. He says, you've done, in effect, more than all these put together. And that little that you've done, the fact is she did it. And her action has gone down in record in the Bible. I'd like to know her name. I'd like to know whether she's married. She's a widow, I think. I don't know how many children she has. I'd love to know more about her. Maybe someday I will in heaven. But the fact is, that little action she took in front of Christ was written in the Bible. So whatever we do, it may not go in record to be written in God's Word, or maybe nobody else will even know about it. But the fact is, we're the ones who hold that pen that God speaks through. We're the ones who drives that car that can pick up somebody who's in the hospital. We're the ones who can help somebody who's down and out, perhaps reach in our pocket and pull out a dollar or two. We may be the one who can cheer somebody who's down and out by telling them some things they need to know about God and about His Word. It may be somebody we can cheer by shaking the hand, pat them on the back and say, I appreciate you. You've been an inspiration to me. Whatever it might be, great or small, God expects us to use that pen to write, like Mr. Hamden did, the song he says and she said that God gave to him. You see the difference between being conformed and be transformed? There's a vast contrast between the two. Let us be transformed, put the Lord first in our lives, serve Him acceptably. You'll be glad you did. You'll be pleased that you did. You'll be blessed because you did. But who knows the souls you might touch in your Christian life. Let's think about these things and our responsibility. Do you have a song at this time? While we sing this song.